I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. We're continuing in our study here. I want you to remember we're in a section of the scripture that is a parenthetical section. And that simply means that it's not advancing time. The book of Revelation is the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which the Father gave to him. It's for the church. And that communication to the church is to go out into the world. We're not just to keep it to ourselves. And so, a parenthetical section in a eschatological section of the Bible, eschatological mean last events, last days, last things. And remember, last days begins at the first advent in Christ, and it continues until the end of the millennium and expands into the eternal state. At that closure of the millennial point, all redemptive history is complete. The eternal state goes on. And so at that point, in between that eternal state, that will consummate the last days. So the last days, we've already been in it for at least 2,000 years. The challenge is when we get closer to the advent of Christ, the second coming of Christ, is the things that we typically mean last days. But last days has already been here for 1,000 years. It's when the appearance of Christ, close to that particular time, darkness will prevail over the world spiritually. So you're seeing that now. Chapter 7 is a parenthetical section in the Bible. It means it's not advancing the chronological sequence of the narrative. It's just telling us that it's catching up to time, telling us things that we wouldn't have known unless he would tell us that. And he does this so it doesn't break up that chronology. We saw that there was a second parenthetical section in the book of Revelation, and that was in chapter 10, verse 1, goes through chapter 11, verse 14. And again, same thing. It doesn't advance the narrative. It just catches up to information that we need to know that we would not have known. And now here is the third, and it's the longest so far, of the parenthetical sections in the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 12, verse 1, going through chapter 14. Now remember, when we're reading this, we're already in the chronological sequence of things. We've already passed the 3.5 years, and we're coming close to the end of the final 7-year period called the tribulation, and Jesus Christ is just days before coming. The seventh trumpet is already blast in chapter 11, verse 15, which unleashes the final judgments, which are the bowl judgments. Okay, so we're right towards the end of the end of the tribulation. And yet when you're reading chapter 13, it looks like you're in the middle of it. So he's taking us back to what's already occurred, but you, who's looking in the future, would not have known these things. That's the point here. So we're looking at this. The Antichrist has set up his domain. He has broke his covenant with Israel. So this goes back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, in regards to the 490 years. So he's already done 483 years, and he stopped his clock. And so that clock was stopped. He says the next time it starts is at that treaty. That treaty starts the last seven weeks, the last week of the 490 years. And then Messiah comes back. And so really, he's focusing. It's really interesting when you look at collectively the tribulational era. God focuses, Old Testament and New Testament, focuses on the last 3.5 years. He does not focus on the first 3.5 years. He mentions it briefly, but he focuses largely, when he talks about this 7-year period, he focuses on the last 3.5 years. That's why we have, from chapter 11, even up to this point, we have seen repeatedly 42 months, 1,260 days, time, and half a times. We've seen this repeated. Chapter 11, we see it in verses 1 and 2. We've seen it in chapter 12, there in verse 6, 1,260 days. We will see it here in this chapter. And before we get there, we found that he said time and times and half a times in verse 14 of chapter 12. He's focusing on the last 3.5 years. Why is that so important to God? Because of Israel. God starts his time clock with Israel. And by the way, that whole sequence of the 490 years is all centered around Israel. When God is finishing up his redemptive plan and his covenant promises for Israel, if you read the context there in chapter 9 in Daniel, that's what he's referring to. He has to solidify that. So Satan is targeting Israel. He has been targeting them because he couldn't go after Christ. He tried. He couldn't stop him. He did the redemptive work. Now he knows that he can't fulfill those covenants if he destroys all the Jewish people. And by the way, because you are the offspring of God, as he refers to at the end of chapter 12, he's targeting you as well. And this is why there's such a great and awesome repulsive response to Christians today, because they're not complying with the movement that's taking place. And I think the movement that's taking place, I'll be quite honest with you, it's not only the movement of Satan, but he's orchestrating the events that he's been allowed to give permission to, because we've seen that term used 6 times in the first 10 verses of Revelation 13. 6 times, the acquisition of power. Satan is allowed, and the Antichrist is allowed. So God gives the acquisition of power to Satan. Satan's going to give his power to the Antichrist. And I believe the orchestration of the events globally are taking place by the spirit of the Antichrist right now. We are getting very close to this. This is remarkable, what's taking place in the world, where the whole world is gathering together in a common mind and expression, economically, politically, and religiously today, in a way never found. And it's designed, God has designed it this way, where the technology is such that this can operate. And so we're getting very close. The key will be Israel. The key is Israel. When that treaty for them to initiate the building of the temple and their sacrifice, if you're living at that time, guess where you're going? In the tribulation, because it's already started. And so for those that are listening, God is telling this for a reason, because he wants those people to know that. By the way, in Matthew chapter 24, and I think it's verse 15, he refers back to this section of starting that time clock with Daniel 9 and the abomination of desolation. He says, let the reader know when he reads this, run. So some people are going to find out, they're going to read this, and they're going to understand what they need to do and get out of here now. They can't go back in their homes. They can't get anything, because the Satan is very serious about this, and the Antichrist, and he's going to go after everyone. He has to kill them. God's going to spare a remnant. We already saw that. And they're going to go off into the wilderness. He can't get after them, because God's going to ruin Satan's attempt with what's called the flood. And he's going to open up the earth and swallow that flood, whether it's an army or whatever it's going to be. God's going to deal with that. So he's not going to destroy that remnant. So he focuses on the nation of Israel as a nation geographically at this point, and he will target anyone that is a believer. And he's on an onslaught. He's on a bloodbath to kill. So that takes us up to where we are right now. We know when we read chapter 13, which we're going to do right now, we'll bring out some points that we've already just talked about, only just mention them, and then we'll deal with the main subject. Verse 1, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw the beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet was like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like a mouth of a lion. The dragon who gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it were a mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. and all the world marveled and followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth and blasphemy came and blasphemed God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear to hear, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. The first thing that we see here, we've already talked about verses 1 to 4. And just as a reminder of this, here the beast that's coming out of the great sea is going to be the Antichrist. There's two beasts that are referred to in chapter 13. The first one that we're looking at is the Antichrist. The second one would be the false prophet. Verses 1 to 10 is the Antichrist, and that's what we're dealing with right now. The rising out of the sea, the interpretation is rabbinically, is that this is the abyss of demons. It is the sea in reference to what he interprets in Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, representative of the peoples of the nations of the world. So he comes out of the nations of the world. The seven heads, as we already talked about, refers to successive world empires that have existed already. And one still remains, which will be this kingdom under the Antichrist. This beast is referred to in Daniel chapter 7, reminiscent of that particular chapter in verses 3 to 6. We see that he has a deadly wound. And we talked about that, how it's used in chapter 13. It's used in chapter 17. We saw the usage of how this is used, and I think it's a personal infliction upon him, not upon the kingdom, although that could be in part as well. But certainly upon him there is going to be this infliction and a false resuscitation of life, back to life, to counter Christ's resurrection. And the people are going to marvel, and it says in verse 3, and they're going to worship the dragon and the devil as a result of these things. Who can overcome him? And then in verses 5 to 6, in verse 4, there's adoration to the demonic. Demon worship worldwide. And now in verse 5 and 6, we see this blasphemous character of this individual. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years, 1260 days, time and a half of times. Focusing again on the last 3.5 years. And then he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And so we see the blasphemous character of this individual. This evil character of the world ruler shows his boasting. You know, people that lived in sin kept their sins secretive. But now it's in your face. It is promoted legally. It is boasting about certain activities of sin. If you don't think this is intended, it's intended because man have rejected God. What do you have in place of that? God restrains his grace, common grace, and as he does that, he lets men go to do their own will. And the ultimate pinnacle of the will is pride. Satan, who wants to be like God, I will raise myself up, he says in Isaiah. says it number of times. I think it's five times. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. I will be like the Most High. And He will be that perverted character here on the earth with great pride. He changes the laws, it says in Daniel chapter 7. We see that globally. Unified together for one common cause. So if you don't think people were primed and conditioned, you're deceived. They are being primed and they are conditioned and they're getting set for the moment. His authority continues, as I already mentioned, for those 42 months, the familiar expression of the 3.5 years. It is probable that the person who heads up this revived Roman Empire comes into some form of power or predominance preceding the time of which his recognition will come with the treaty that's described in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Could be in power right now. His role as world ruler over the nations actually doesn't begin until the time of the Great Tribulation. So even though he is there with that treaty, his worldwide dominance will not take place until the middle of the 7-year tribulation. And that's what he's referring to here. From that point on, he will continue for those 42 months before the second coming of Christ, which is going to terminate that rulership. So it's evident in this particular demonic person. This person has a body, but he's indwelt with a demon who comes out of the bottomless pit. We see this in chapter 11. We see it in chapter 17. We already looked at that. And so he's not indwelt by Satan. He's indwelt by an evil spirit that comes out of the bottomless pit. Satan gives him his authority. And he begins to rule and reign. It is evident that blasphemy is not an incidental feature of this kingdom, but it's a major feature of his kingdom. That's what he's describing in verse 6. Against God, as he assumes his sovereign deification on the earth. In other words, there is no other God but me. That's what he's saying. Against every name of any God, there's only one God you can refer to. This God. And there's no other tabernacle, because now he's taken over the earthly tabernacle in Israel, and he sets himself up as God to be God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. So he has his tabernacle on the earth. He is the only name that is to be declared as God, and he is the only God that exists. That's the propagation. That is blasphemy. And he's targeting anybody that opposes that. And only true believers will. And as Satan's mouthpiece, he utters the ultimate in unbelief, irreverence in relationship to the one and only God, who's absolutely holy and pure and undefiled. Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 to 35 depicts the same individual who's in total disregard for any God because he magnifies himself above all other gods. That's what it says in verse 37, Daniel chapter 11. The second thing that we're going to see here today in verse 7 is that the beast's activity and universal domain. Verse 7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So the beast's activity and his universal dominion, as anticipated in Daniel chapter 7, verse 23, where the beast devours the whole earth, it says. He devours the whole earth. Here, the worldwide extent of that power is actually indicated. And the expression, it was granted or given to him here in Revelation chapter 13, verse 7, refers to the satanic origin of his power that's already described there in verse 2 and verse 4 of chapter 13. God now allows Satan permission. We've already looked at other passages when we were dealing with the first in chapter 12 and also in chapter 13 in regards to God relinquishing power to Satan to a degree. We see that in Job very clearly. And he uses physical people to do his work as well as natural things such as weather to use his diabolical efforts as well. So he has power within nature. He has power within individuals. And that's what you're going to see in the tribulational era. In fact, when the false prophet comes, he's going to use nature to convince people by the delusions that he's going to be doing. This may be the great delusion that's referred to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 of the lie that the whole world will accept and they will go after him because they do not accept the love of the truth. I think that's what he's referring to here. So that expression that it was granted to him, this satanic power over the world. Remember, he's already been cast down on the earth. Satan's been cast down on the earth. We saw that in chapter 12. And one third of the angels with him, they no longer have jurisdiction in the heavenly regions, but only to the earth. And all hell is broken loose. We already have in the fifth trumpet blast, the bottomless pit has been opened up. Demons have been released. They're afflicting people for 5 months. Where are those demons? They're still here on the earth. There were demons already on the earth before that. But God is unleashing hell, if you will, demonic hordes on the earth. Ultimately, when you don't worship God, Satan has wanted worship not only from Jesus Christ, he wants it from all people. He wants people to recognize him as God. Every false religious system, period. Every false religious system is demonic, even if it calls itself Christianity. There's only one true God, and if you get Jesus Christ wrong, you get the one true God wrong. This is very true. Jesus referred to this in the Gospel account of John. He also, in his epistle in chapter 2 and in chapter 4, reiterates that same truth. John, the Gospel writer and the epistle writer, says if you cannot recognize Jesus for who he is, you don't have the right God. You don't have the Father. And so you have to see Jesus Christ truly as he is, as the Son of God, equal to the Father and equal to the Son. He's just as pure and undefiled. All the attributes in nature are there. So anybody that thinks they can just live quasi any way they want to and claim to be a Christian is a life in the pit of hell. They're deceived. And God would call you to turn and repent of your sins and turn to the living God. Acting as Satan's tool, the beast is able to wage war against the saints. Now God's going to allow this throughout the entire globe and to overcome them. Chapter 7 in Daniel, verses 23-25 says this. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and should devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings, who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and laws. Then the saints will be given into his hand for a time, times and half a time, 3.5 years. So here's the hope of the saints. Brethren, God is saying, this is giving you hope. Does that sound like hope? God's given you over. Those believers that are living at this particular time, God said, this is an exhortation for you. Why does he say that? Daniel chapter 12, verse 10 states, many shall be purified and made white and refined. That's why. It's during the time of persecution that the phonies are going to leave. The true ones will be true. There are phony ones here today in the church, in the world. They are called the tares. And God has his wheat. And they're in the field called the world. And when the tares begin to grow up, they look exactly like the wheat until the head matures. And then it looks different than the wheat. But in the meantime, you don't know. And then God sends forth his angels into his harvest, and he separates the two, and he casts the one, the tares, into eternal fire. And the others go into eternal, into the kingdom of God. And so today, persecution will separate the true ones from the false ones. That's why it's encouraging. God cannot be deceived. God knows those who are his. But he purifies your soul. You know, that's a blessing that we receive. We may not like it. We may not want to go through that kind of stuff. But remember what Peter says. It's more precious than gold. He says your faith at the revelation of Jesus Christ will be disclosed to be as a praise and an honor to Jesus Christ. In other words, the economic value of your faith that is purified is something you're going to offer back to God, when really it's God that has already been doing that in your life. He's the one that actually produces the faith in your life and purifies that faith in your life and goes back to him as praise and honor to him. That's why it's special to God. The Apostle Peter states, though you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, much more than precious gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. He's referring to persecution. This is what 1 and 2 Peter is all about. May be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:6-7. In the will of God, believers in Christ among both Jew and Gentile perish as martyrs during this awful time of trial, while they are preserved despite the beast. Jesus said, fear not him who can kill the body and after that can do nothing, but rather fear him who can kill both body and soul in Gehenna, the eternal lake of fire. Fear him! God uses all these things as he has from the conception of the church and even in the holy times of the ancient history of the Jews to purify their souls using persecution. It has been God's plan from the beginning, and guess what? His son, Jesus Christ, learned obedience through the things he suffered, the writer of Hebrews says. And if the Son of God had to learn that, to learn obedience, who did no wrong, to purify himself, if you will, to complete the will of God, then how much should we, who are sinners and need God's grace, we need the Word of God, we need the Holy Spirit to live for him. Persecution is necessary for, it's a blessing. That's what God's saying. We say, I don't want it. God says, it's a blessing, I'm telling you, it's a blessing. In fact, he uses that word in Peter. Blessed is he who is persecuted because the Spirit of grace rests upon you. God takes special notice of those people. They're so precious. Look at that. All heaven looks at them. Those are mine. They're blessed. Look at the glitter. Look at this. Look at the whiteness. It's getting more and more as they're persecuted. Refining. Tested. All the alloys are being removed and the pureness of their faith is demonstrated. Verse 8, the universal worship of the beast. The universal worship of the beast. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You may ask me, look, if I take the mark of the beast, is it a done deal? Yes. Chapter 14 plainly will tell you that all that take the mark of the beast and worship him will have their part with fire and brimstone forever and ever. At this midpoint, there is no middle line. There is no middle line like we've had for a long period of time. You're either for God or you're not, period. There's no in between. Us in the West, it's easy to acclimate and to be a Christian. But in God's economic, no, it's not. Because what has been true from the first century onward is that God's people are not well liked. Why is the gospel described as something that is offensive? And yet it saves. It is the greatest message for the earth. Angels praise God for one person, unrighteous person, to turn and be welcomed into the kingdom of God because they accepted Jesus Christ. Heaven praises God for this activity. Why does the world scorn? Why is it a stumbling block or a rock of offense? Because it exposes sin. That's why. And men love darkness rather than the light, lest their deeds be exposed. But those who are in the light have their deeds exposed to know that these things have been done in God. They don't put a bushel over that. They expose who they are and how they speak and how they live. And so those who will not go that direction will give their soul to the devil, literally. And so the Bible tells us there will be a universal worship, the domination of the beast. The only exempt people are true believers, because everybody that worships the beast are not in God's book. Not in the Lamb's book. They're not there. But the true ones are. And so God's making a distinction very, very clearly here. Those who worship the beast are described as not having their names written in the book of life, a book mentioned in the book of Revelation several times, chapter 3, chapter 13, chapter 17, chapter 20, chapter 21, chapter 22. It's mentioned repeatedly in the book of Revelation. So it's like not pulled out of the hat. It's already been well defined. Those worshiping the beast are the unsaved, both Jew and Gentile. In contrast to those who are saved, Jews and Gentiles, at this particular point in time, written in the book of life. And according to God, who is eternal, he's elected purposes from before creation. The death of Jesus Christ seals all the redeemed of elect forever because they're in that Lamb's book of life. Antichrist can never take away salvation of God's elect because God, the idea of elect is who chooses. You vote. There's an election. You vote. And that's the same term that Peter uses in his epistle. You have obtained a like faith as us, referring to Peter himself and his constituents. Obtained, the word for obtained is a term that means lauded. Lauded what? Lauded like faith. Allotted is outside of yourself. A person that's elected, he can't say, well, I just want to be I'll be the president, or I want to be a senator. No, you got to go through election process. Other people vote for you. Outside of yourself, they vote for you. Well, God tells us that we have obtained, we were lauded to ourselves, this faith. Outside of ourselves, God selected or appointed us for this faith to obtain. And that's why he calls it election. Who elected? God elected. Election has nothing to do with me electing myself for salvation. That is totally contrary. Old Testament And New Testament Greek does not even allow that. Hebrew language doesn't allow that. It is outside of oneself. We find the exhortation now for us to hear. Verse 9 and 10. If anyone has an ear to hear. Boy, how many times did you hear that in the Gospels? And by the way, they didn't reiterate in the Gospel. Jesus used it repeatedly, by the way, in the Gospel accounts. But it's found in the book of Isaiah. It's found in the Old Testament. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. What are you supposed to hear? He who leads in the captivity shall go in captivity. He who kills kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. If anyone hears, let him hear. Now notice something that's missing here. Up to this time, in the second chapter to the third chapter, it is mentioned repeatedly as he addresses every single of the seven churches. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And all of a sudden here, he doesn't mention that. What the Spirit says to the churches. Why is it gone? Why is it gone? Perhaps they're raptured. Another possibility is this. This is for the world. Where in chapter 2 and 3, it was for the church. Here, whoever has an ear, you better listen up. Because in context, he's been talking about the world. The world's going after worship, aren't they? They're going to seal their souls, aren't they? You better listen up! You sell your soul, that's it. You're eternally damned. If anyone has an ear to hear, it emphasizes by giving itself attention. What's interesting in the parable of the seeds, and it's used a number of times, but in the parable of the kingdom, the parable of the sower of the seed and so on, the tares, the wheat, same kingdom parables, all that kind of stuff, Jesus uses that particular language. And I just want to read this because it's important, because he actually defines what Isaiah says that Jesus repeatedly uses in the gospel accounts. He uses the parable kingdoms. Parable is an earthly story of a heavenly truth. The parable is used as a device for Jesus to tell about heaven. And it's concealed to others. And it's given to those who have the privilege, that God gives the privilege to be able to see, to hear, and to understand. So he says in verse 13 of that chapter, chapter 13, Matthew, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hear, but they do not hear nor understand. And what's interesting about all those four soils that he just got done saying, they all hear, but they don't hear. Only one hears of the four soils. And only one of the four actually sees, spiritually speaking. So he goes on to interpret this. In them the prophecy Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing you will see and not perceive. For with the hearts of this people it has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn. That's repentance. So that I should heal them. And so, friend, he's telling you to hear with the ears that are really going to hear, to do something, to act on what you hear. If you hear and you don't act on it, it falls dead. The heart is not changed. Every time you hear from God, the message is to hear and to change you, to change me. If you're not saved, to change you from darkness, from sin, from death, down to life, into life, eternally, with God. If you do not respond correctly, you remain in darkness and in death, and the wrath of God abides upon you. The decision needs to be made. You don't bargain with God. I got a little time. No, you don't. God holds your life in your hand. God says when, that's it. There are many people today that can walk in Walmart and will not leave because a shooter goes in there and obliterates whoever. You can go into a medical facility today, the same thing can occur. You can go into a school today. You can go into a church today. It goes on, and you can go into a bus. You can go anywhere today, and you do not know who is there. This is very real today. This is not fictitious. This is not happening in the Middle East as it used to be. It's here in your face, in your yard, in your neighborhood. You got people knocking on your door and running in. You got people breaking in. We have a crime right here never seen in Billings, Montana before. And it's on the rise. You don't know when you're going to die, friend. This is not meant to he's using a scare tactic. And you know something? I am. Because God can scare you to bring you into heaven. Look, it's scary to go in eternity without God. That's scary. That ought to scare you enough to go to heaven. But you go to heaven because you love God when He changes you. It changes your affections now. Your affections are not for the world. It's for God. Do you have an ear that's hearing? Are you going to leave this building and unchanged? If you're a Christian, when you hear this message, it's for you. Are you going to have patience and faith to endure whatever afflictions you're facing in this life? Or do you buckle under your peers in the workplace? Do you kind of, well, they're speaking badly. Well, I'll kind of do that, you know. I mean, I got to be in the groove, you know. When I go to church, you know, I can be a Christian then. Are you a chameleon? Let me just say, you jeopardize yourself to even be a Christian at that point. And so the Bible says that when we hear the Word of God, it's a blessing to us to change us. When you read in your own personal times, it's there so you can hear to change. Father, we pray that we would be people that hear and see and understand. And that, Lord, we would turn. Turning is always good because it leads us to God all the time. His grace and His mercy, His likeness becomes evident. Father, I pray that we would be a transparent people. The Bible says the ultimate goal of the purposes of God for the Christian is to be conformed into the image of His Son. And He was tried and He was tested. And even the centurion next to Him carrying out the execution, surely this is the Son of God. Even in the midst of His trial, the truth and the reality of the Son of God bore witness to that centurion. Father, in the midst of our afflictions, we may not know the full extent, but it will show the reality of the living God in our life, or not. Help us to hear, and to do, and to be changed for Your glory. May the person that doesn't know You repent of their sin and come on bended knee to the cross, beating their heart. I confess to You, Lord, I am a sinner. I want to be cleansed. Cleanse me through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Lord, I want a new spirit. I want a spirit that's changed in the likeness of Your Son. I want to be welcomed into Your kingdom. I forsake this old life, and I accept the new one that You will give me. I want to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen.